And before we read God's Word, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Father, we come to this part of Thy worship service where we must hear from Thee. We must hear the Word of God spoken and expounded. And Lord, we must hear not a man speak, but the Spirit of God speak. And O Lord, we ask Thee, therefore, that Thou would open our hearts and give us that spiritual understanding to discern what Thou hast for us tonight. Lord, we can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit illuminating us and enlightening our minds. For our minds by nature are darkened, our minds are dull, and we are, Father, incapable in and of ourselves to comprehend the things of the Lord. We must have the Spirit of God open our minds and understand the things, the deep things of God. So, Father, open our minds, open our hearts tonight. Help us to hear Thy Word, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 40, I'd like to read just two verses of this chapter, verses 30 and 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This whole 40th chapter of Isaiah is a series of contrasts between the frailty and feebleness of man and the strength and greatness of God. The natural man believes he is capable of living in his own power. He thinks he has the strength to live a life without God. However, man is deceived by sin. His strength utterly breaks down in every sphere of life. The need for sinners is to rid themselves of self-strength and wait upon the Lord. Now, the key in understanding this passage hinges on the word wait. Those who wait upon the Lord receive all the attributes of strength listed in this verse. So if we want the strength in its various forms listed in this verse, then we must first learn how to wait on the Lord. If we don't wait on the Lord, then we won't know the strength of the Lord in our lives. So what exactly does it mean to wait on the Lord? To answer this question, we need to know what the word wait means. The Hebrew word for wait in Isaiah 40 verse 31 means to bind together, perhaps by twisting, to expect, gather together, look, patiently, tarry. To wait on the Lord is to stop all activity, quiet yourself, and focus your attention on Him. It gives the idea of undistracted focus, total concentration, undivided attention, quiet, enduring patience. And how do we wait upon the Lord? We wait upon the Lord in salvation. We wait upon the Lord in worship. We wait upon the Lord in prayer. Therefore, waiting upon the Lord is an important part of the Christian life. The title of my message tonight is simply, Waiting Upon the Lord. We must wait on the Lord. And there are three things I'd like to consider this evening. First, waiting upon the Lord teaches us patience. Waiting upon the Lord teaches us patience. We live in a world of instant gratification. No one likes to wait for anything today. I want it and I want it now. Is how most people think today. Everyone seems to be in a hurry. I can't wait because I need to be somewhere else. Waiting is hard for Christians as well. We can be impulsive and impatient in our decision making. Waiting upon the Lord teaches us to be still and know that the Lord is in control. Waiting on the Lord teaches us patience. Consider how Noah waited on the Lord. He had to wait a long time for the Lord to fulfill His word. Look at the conditions of Noah's waiting time. Except for his immediate family, no one in the world believed him. Everyone in the world mocked him. No one in the world was sympathetic to his efforts. Everyone in the world watched as he worked. No one in the world helped him. Everyone thought he was crazy. No one had ever built a boat of this size and dimension before. No one built a boat so far from water. No one understood how there could ever be enough water in which to drown all life. No one could understand how he could get all the animals on board, feed them, care for them, and manage them on the ark. No one could understand a God of this sort of judgment. And no one can understand a God this holy. And yet, this man of God, Noah, believed for 120 years what God had told him. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. I truly cannot imagine the strength of godly character that it must have taken in the face of both a ridiculing world and a never before or again natural disaster of this magnitude for this man to say in Acts chapter 27 verse 25, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I stand in wonder of what God is able to accomplish with a mere man who waits upon the Lord. And he had to be patient. He had to be persevering. He had to endure. And it wasn't easy for Noah. We often make the comment about the patience of Job. What about Noah? What about Noah? He was a man for 120 years. Had to keep at the work. Had to keep his vision of the Lord ever before him. And there was so much against this man. And he's a great example of a man who waited upon the Lord. That's what we need to learn, brethren, in a world that is so contrary to this type of thinking. This is a philosophy of the world that I can't wait. I've got to have it now. And yet the Scripture says here in Isaiah 40, wait, stop, be still, and know that I am the Lord. We must be able to apply this in our own lives as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as children. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord because this goes against our very character. Our natural inclination and attitude is bent towards not waiting on the Lord, but to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And Isaiah points God's people to the fact that we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. We need to learn patience. Patience! In a world full of impatience, a world that is so controlled by the flesh, dominated by the carnal mind, we as Christians have to fight against this pressure of being impulsive, of being controlled by the carnal side of the nature of man, and rather be filled with the Spirit of God and be patient and wait upon the name of the Lord. Are you patient tonight? Are you waiting upon the Lord? Or do you become anxious in your thoughts? Do you become impulsive? Do you become so overwhelmed with your circumstances and your situation that you can't even see the Lord because you're so engulfed in your problem? The Lord says, be still, wait, be patient, wait upon me. Learn to wait upon me. Learn patience. That's the first thing we see in this text. Waiting upon the Lord teaches us patience. But waiting upon the Lord also teaches us humility. It teaches us humility. How can we follow the Lord if we're not waiting upon the Lord? We must learn to humble ourselves so that the Lord will guide us. C.H. Spurgeon observed, "When we are stripped of self, we are clothed with humility, and this is the best of wear. The Lord will exalt us in peace and happiness of mind into a knowledge of His Word and fellowship with Himself. O Lord, sink me in self that I may rise in Thee." Christ shows by His example that humility does lead to honor before the Lord. One commentator writes, humiliation was a constant characteristic of Christ as a man. He did not aspire to high honors. He did not affect pomp and parade. He did not demand the service of a train of slaves, but he condescended to the lowest conditions of life. We read in Luke 22, verse 27, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." See, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. Listen to the humble words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." John is saying that the purpose of my ministry is to point men to Christ. When that is accomplished, my work is done. I came not to form a party of my own, nor to set up a religion of my own. And my teaching must cease when he is fully established, as the light of the morning star fades away and is lost in the beams of the rising sun. This proved John's humility and willingness to be esteemed as nothing if he could honor Christ. It shows us also that it is sufficient honor for man if he may be permitted to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. No work is so honorable and joyful as the ministry of the gospel. None are so highly honored as those who are permitted to stand near the Son of God, to hear his voice, and to lead perishing men to his cross. And these are the kind of people that the Lord uses in his kingdom, the humble. And those who are humble are those who wait upon the Lord, those who are not out trying to lead in their own strength. But in order for us to allow the Lord to lead, we must wait for him. He must be the one in front. He must be the one to guide. He must be the one to lead the way. So oftentimes we find to our hurt and to our shame that we're the ones that are leading and we're looking behind, looking for the Lord. We've got it all wrong. Waiting upon the Lord is humbling ourselves and following Christ. Letting the Lord lead your life. Letting the Lord guide you. Directing you. Do you wait upon the Lord in this way? Do you wait upon the Lord in a humble manner? So that, Lord, you know what is best. You know how to guide my life. I don't. When I guide my life, I make a mess of it. I make all kinds of problems for myself. But Lord, help me to surrender my life to you. Help me to humble myself so that I can follow you. And when we follow the Lord, then we're in the best position we possibly can be in. Because we're following our leader. We're following our God. We're following the way that the Lord is leading us. And waiting upon the Lord has that idea of humility. Humility is such an important characteristic for us to have in the Christian life. Oh, that God might bless us and crown our lives with humility, so that we can be used for the honor and glory of Christ. But perhaps the greatest thing waiting upon the Lord teaches us, and this is really what I want to focus on tonight for most of our time remaining, is endurance. And this is what Isaiah focuses on in verse 31. This idea of endurance. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The life of nature inevitably leads downward, but there may be another life within the life of nature which shall have the opposite motion and tend as certainly upwards. And what is that other life? Life in Jesus Christ. What is the condition of the inflow of this unwearied and immortal life into a poor, fainting, dying humanity? It is simply to trust in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our souls. Amen. Listen to what Alexander McLaren writes. "No matter where we stand on the course of life, there may come into our hearts a divine indweller, that is the Holy Spirit, who laughs at weariness and knows nothing of decay. And he will come if, as sinful men and women, we turn ourselves to that dear Lord who as the Son of God makes us partakers of His strength and grace. Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3 verse 20, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Here is the promise. Christ will give himself to you, and in the very heart of your decaying nature will plant the seed of an immortal being which shall, like his own, shake off fatigue from limbs and never tend to an end. Proverbs 4 verse 18 we read, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. See, for the Christian, though our bodies are decaying, though our bodies are weakening, yet within the inner man we're becoming stronger. We're becoming more powerful in the Lord. The Lord is working His Spirit into us, and we are shining more and more under the perfect day. Is that your testimony today? Of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? He's giving you that endurance to go on with the Lord. Though you may feel the physical weariness of the flesh, though you may feel the trying circumstances that surround you, yet you can go on. And you can go on not just by existing, but you can go on in a way that can bring great glory to Christ. You can shine more and more for the Lord. This is what waiting upon the Lord produces in the life. We read in Isaiah 40 verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Isaiah reminds us that sooner or later, every one of us leaves behind our youthful strength, our unworn freshness, our confidence, our wonder. But we shall carry Christ, and in Him we shall possess the secret of enduring life that will never end. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew, rendered literally, is change. They shall change their strength. It is a word used to denote a change of garments. They shall lay aside their strength and put on as a garment strength from God. What a beautiful illustration of renewing the strength of the Christian. It's taking off the garments of weakness that we would possess and putting on the garments of God's strength so that we can have the strength to endure, to run the race. And we can't run that race in our garments. We can't run that race in our own strength. We need the strength of the Lord. We need God's grace to be infused and to be empowered in us so that we can do what the Lord has called us to do. And Isaiah describes the strength and endurance that comes to those who wait upon the Lord in different ways. Notice, first of all, how he describes it. He says, waiting on the Lord empowers us to soar. Empowers us to soar. We read, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. This implies the steady upward flight towards the light of heaven. They who wait on the Lord, who have Christ in their hearts, soar to sweet communion with God. Strength to soar means the gracious power of bringing all heaven into our grasp and setting our affections on things above. Paul describes how Christians soar in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the words of the apostle. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the eagle reminds us that for Christians, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims and sojourners passing through. We're eagles. We're soaring. We're going above. We're going to the place where the Lord is. This earth here, this world here is not our home. We're like Abraham in Hebrews 11 verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a picture here in Isaiah of how this describes the pilgrimage and the sojourn of the Christian. We're like eagles. This world doesn't have us bound. This world doesn't have us imprisoned anymore. We're free. We're liberated. And we're flying. We're soaring. That's the idea here. To the Lord. Life on earth is too wretched unless we mount up with wings as eagles and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We've got to be eagles. We've got to soar. Because if we don't, we're going to become miserable. We're going to become engulfed in our problems and in our situation, and it's going to become overbearing. It's going to be overwhelming. But if we're eagles, if we're soaring, if our eyes are upon Christ, we can endure our problems. We can endure those trials that we face here on this earth. Because we're soaring. Our home is not of this world, but it's of another world. It's where our Lord is. Are you soaring and looking unto the Lord tonight? Waiting on the Lord empowers us to soar. Waiting on the Lord empowers us to run. Not only do we have the imagery of soaring, but we have the idea of running. That is to say, there is power waiting for you for times of trial and difficulty in your life. Things will come into your life unexpectedly and catch you by surprise. However rough the road and severe the struggle, and however swift the pace, you will be able to keep it up because the Lord is your help and strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And He gives you that strength to run the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you living your life like this? Are you running the race, not in your strength, but in the strength of Christ? That requires that you wait upon the Lord. I can remember running in the Boston Marathon when I was younger, not now. I have my back aches and my legs cramp, and I'm getting old, and I don't have the energy and the flexibility that I used to have when I was younger. But when I was younger, I was a runner. And I love running. And I trained for the Boston Marathon in 1996. And there was a part of the race called Heartbreak Hill. It was at the 18-mile marker. And I knew I was there because when I arrived at Heartbreak Hill, everyone, you see just this sea of people all of a sudden start walking. And you realize, oh, this must be the hill. Because people start walking, they stop. It's that point in the race where I either make you or break you. And I realized that I was at this point where I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. And when I got there, I was so tired and weary, and my legs were on fire, and my mind was playing tricks with me and trying to convince me to stop. But I just continued on. I tried to tell my legs to keep moving when my legs didn't want to keep moving. And I dug deep down into whatever reserve energy I had left and made my final push. And it was enough. I made it up that hill. The rest of the race was all downhill from there. There was 8 more miles to run. But in my mind, that was a piece of cake compared to the Heartbreak Hill. And Christ empowers us by His grace to run the race and make it up all of our heartbreak hills. We all have heartbreak hills, brethren, in our life. And we have to be, at those times, those moments in our life, we have to be especially aware of waiting upon the Lord, of gaining that strength that we need for that final push from the Lord. And the Lord will give that to us. The Lord says that He will give the strength to run the race to those who wait upon the Lord. The Lord doesn't play tricks. He's not in the business of teasing us. If we wait upon the Lord, He does provide the strength. He does provide the grace. He does provide the power to endure. We must take the Lord at His word. Are you running with the Lord? Though it may be with panting lungs and throbbing heart and dim eyes and quivering muscles, yet if you wait on the Lord, you will run and not be weary. Waiting on the Lord empowers us to run. But also, Isaiah uses another description of endurance, waiting on the Lord. And that is, Waiting on the Lord empowers us to walk. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That is to say, patient power for persistent pursuit of weary, monotonous duty, one commentator wrote. And that's the hardest, and so it is named last. Many a man finds it easy under the pressure of strong excitement and for a moment to keep up a swift pace, who finds it very difficult to keep steadily and at an unexciting work. Only one thing will conquer the disgust at that wearisome and monotonous task of life, and that's walking with the Lord. They shall walk along life's common way in a cheerful godliness because Christ is with them. And this is the hardest thing for us to do when it comes to waiting on the Lord, is walking with the Lord, because it suggests a day-by-day communion with the Lord. It's a constant, continual fellowship with our Savior, and how we need constant, continual grace to walk with the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, we read about two men walking to the city of Emmaus. A stranger came up to them and walked with them. The stranger, we are told, was Christ, but the two men did not know it. Christ observed that these men were so sad and wanted to know why they were sad. One of them, Cleopas, answered the stranger and explained what had taken place the last few days regarding Jesus Christ, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. When Cleopas was finished, the stranger answered them and explained that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and rise on the third day. And he opened the scriptures and, beginning with Moses, taught them about the Messiah. Later, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to the two men, and their eyes were opened, and Christ vanished from their presence. And then we read, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Christ walked and talked with these two men by the way. Are you walking with the Lord like this? Do you hear him speaking to you in his word? This is part of waiting upon the Lord. This is the endurance that we need to be able to walk with the Lord. Waiting on the Lord empowers us to walk. In closing, we see in Isaiah chapter 40 the importance of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord teaches us patience. Waiting on the Lord teaches us humility. Waiting on the Lord teaches us endurance. Are you waiting on the Lord tonight? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to take away your sins? Are you waiting on the Lord in the place of prayer? Do you pray? Do you seek the Lord on a continual, constant basis? Are you walking with the Lord like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where you have that intimate fellowship and intimacy with Christ? Oh, that the Lord might give us that spirit to help us to wait upon the Lord so that we can renew our strength and mount up like eagles and not just exist but thrive because we're walking with our Savior. Let us pray.